you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning, beloved. Please find your way to the letter written to the scattered by the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Christians, the early church, were scattered throughout Asia Minor and persecuted. And so the Apostle Peter, via the Holy Spirit's inspiration, penned this letter to them. We're in chapter 4 and verse 12 is where we will take up today. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good." And so the Apostle Peter reminds his readers how suffering fits into God's purposes, and to encourage them to persevere with the proper attitude. The Apostle James gave similar encouragement when he wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." And so as we walk with the Lord in this day and age, sometimes we get a little comfortable in our Christian bubble, so to speak, and feel surprised when other folks maybe misunderstand us or even insult us or even treat us harshly, you know, as we seek to carry out our mission, the gospel, and God's will, our sanctification. And so, beloved, verse 12, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were to happen to you." It's really not a strange thing for this to happen. It wasn't back then. It's not today. Matter of fact, it's really more the norm today, as seems, as the wide gate theology is getting even wider today, and the narrow seems to be narrower. But it's the same size. That's the good news. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and the gospel hasn't changed. He is unchangeable. Love that doctrine, one of his chief attributes. He is unchangeable. He doesn't change his mind. But God uses the heat from these trials, so to speak. He's not necessarily the author of the trial, especially if it's an evil one. Is God the author of evil? No. But he'll use the trial, he'll use the heat from that trial to draw us closer to him, to ask us to rely more on him, to trust him, to lean on the one that we should be leaning on during these times, and all times for that matter. God uses trials, as the Apostle James stated, to produce patience, to help us manifest and display the fruit of the Spirit. And so our light can shine even brighter when things might not be so bright or look so bright. When the outcome might look dim, we can still let our light shine before men so that they see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. And this is when our witness becomes magnetic. This is when our witness becomes even, why does this person not crumble? Where is their faith? Well, let me tell you where my faith is. And just kick that door down. And so rather than gloom, doom, and oh, woe is me, we are to rejoice, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. But we can also rejoice in these sufferings in the present, knowing that we're sharing in basically the same things that Christ suffered while he was here. We have a high priest that can sympathize with us. Why? Because he walked where we walked. He experienced the same things that we experience. Insulted, spit on by his own, those that he came to save. God will glorify us the same way he glorified Jesus. Therefore, we can rejoice now as we even more so when his glory is revealed. Talking about the revelation here of Jesus Christ. Talking about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The glory that will take place when he returns for his bride, the church. However, in the meantime, verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. And so when people insult and reject us for being disciples of Christ or even curse us, it can be counted as a blessing. It can be counted as a blessing even from God. No, he doesn't send those insults, but again, he uses those. I think Peter most likely took pretty good notes when he was at the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus in Matthew 5, 11 through 12 said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Falsely, on my account, rejoice and be glad for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecute the prophets who were before you. And so, curses become blessings because the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of glory, talking about here, already dwells in us. And so sometimes it's just confirmation that you're walking with the Lord when these things come. And if they don't come, it doesn't mean you're not walking with the Lord. Gosh, I've heard that one before. Man, if you're not being persecuted, you're just not working for the Lord. Oh, thanks, Christian friend. That was edifying. So speak words that only edify, Ephesians 4:29. Amen? Lift up, build up others. Most people today believe that the absence of suffering means glory, but a Christian outlook is different. Warren Wiersbe states, suffering Christians do not have to wait for heaven in order to experience his glory. Through the Holy Spirit, they can have glory now. This explains how martyrs could sing praises to God while being bound in prison, being thrown in the fire. This also explains how persecuted Christians today, and we know there are many in the world, can go to prison or death without complaining or resisting their captors. But let none of you, verse 15, suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And so verse 15 really speaks to the self-inflicted suffering that some might bring on themselves by sinning. There'll be no glory in that. If you're suffering because you're sinning, forget that. The only suffering that we experience that will bring glory is we're suffering when we take a stand for Christ. You know, some self-inflicted suffering can come as others might hurl insults or mock you. But did I bring that on myself? Did I thump my Bible on their head one too many times? Or hopefully not at all, but you know, sometimes we can bring things on ourselves. And so listen, our sanctification is God's will, and for us to be salt and light is our mission. And so we gotta make sure, before we do anything, before we say anything, as a witness, and people are watching, beloved. It may not even be a time when you think that it's a witnessing opportunity, but these are the times in public, before I say this, before I do this, is it gonna be salty? And is it gonna shine light? If it doesn't, hold fast, brothers and sisters, hold fast. I think Peter felt ashamed when he denied the Lord in the high priest's courtyard, but he learned his lesson and he stopped feeling ashamed and he pressed on, and now he's urging his brothers and sisters here to do the same. We glorify God when we stand up as disciples of Christ, both visually, as others view our lives, and verbally, as we speak, as we walk the walk and talk the talk, so to speak. For it is time, verse 17, for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? I think in this verse and the next verse, Peter gives two encouragements in suffering by comparing our suffering as believers with the suffering of that of unbelievers that they will experience. This verse focuses on the time of these two experiences of suffering. Our suffering might be now. As trials come, we may suffer through them now, but theirs will be when they stand before judgment in front of God Almighty. And so theirs will be future. Our judgment is lighter now. Their judgment will be much heavier at that time. Our sufferings are part of the opening scene of the last act of God's redemptive drama, so to speak. And the more severe judgment will follow on the ungodly, as we saw in our study in Revelation. And so it helps to see, I believe, the sufferings in the context of God's end times plan. And really, that's where Peter is here. You know, the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in them in the future. Amen? Is right. Amen. They're not by accident, but they are by an assurance of his sovereign control. He knows. He's got this, though. It's in his hands, and we can trust him. And verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become the ungodly and the sinner? In this verse, I think he's contrasting the intensity of the two experiences of suffering by disciples now and by unbelievers in the future. Tom Constable notes in his expository notes that it is with difficulty that the righteous people pass through this phase of our existence into the next phase, because this phase involves suffering for us. Saved here means delivered in the sense of being delivered from this life into the next. Yet it'll be more difficult for godless people to pass from this phase in their life into the next, because they will have to undergo God's judgment. And so again, beloved, their future sufferings will be more intense than our present sufferings. And so I think the purpose of Peter quoting Proverbs 11:18 freely was to show that the Old Testament also taught us that both the righteous and the wicked will receive from their Lord different things here. And the point in Proverbs is the wicked will receive a more, even more punishment than the righteous will receive reward. And so if God disciplines his own children, how much more severely will he deal with those who are not his children? Our sufferings are light compared to the ungodly and what they will experience in the future. Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. So what is the therefore? Therefore, the therefore draws these encouragements to a conclusion and introduces the command in view of them, in view of the reasons that we should and how we should respond to sufferings by entrusting ourselves to God. Trust him through him, in him, through him, and to get us through him, the God who created us. He'll bring us safely through him one way or another. And he's faithful to do so. Furthermore, we should keep doing what is right, as we have heard many times, talking about submitting to the government rulers, obeying masters, submitting to husbands, submitting to wives, honoring parents, and I could go on and on, rather than doing evil, verse 15. Peter described God as the faithful creator, kind of unusual, because it's only here, I believe, in the New Testament, what I could find. Combination of faithful and creator reminds the believer of God's power and his love in the midst of trials. And so they do not doubt his interest in them. We do not doubt his ability in them and through them. And so Peter brought together four reasons for suffering in this section. One commentator stated that the most striking feature of this section is the bold emphasis on the sovereignty and initiative of God. Amen and amen. This book is about God. I like that. Even, he adds, in the suffering of his own people. God allows us to suffer to demonstrate our character and who we are in Christ, and so to be a shining lamp no matter what the circumstances. Sometimes easier said than done. I know. Disciples of Christ will share in the sufferings of our Savior and not be surprised if they come our way. You might say at that time, well, why me? And I might just ask, why not you? Right? Why not you? Well, why Christ? Why God's Son? Our sufferings, verse 14, will be an occasion of God's blessing us. Our sufferings will glorify God, verse 16. And our sufferings are minor compared to those of unbelievers, verses 17 through 18. And so the command, verse 19, trust God. Trust God and do right. Do what you're supposed to do. You know, trust overcomes fear. Trust overcomes a lot of things. Trust can overcome depression. Trust can overcome a lot of things, especially when you're trusting in your faithful Creator. And so if you're suffering because you belong to him, then I think it's really beneficial to try to grasp his perspective on your sufferings. Number one, he wants you to trust him in and through him. He wants you to grow closer to him. He wants you to be a witness through them, your light to shine and to shine bright, and he wants you to be salt and light. I know, easier said than done sometimes. And our sufferings here and now today are, in America, are nothing compared to what these folks were going through now, then, and folks in other countries are going through today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And as we look at this text today, and it's sometimes difficult to imagine suffering in the capacity that the early church had suffered for your namesake. Father, it's a test that we would all hope to pass, but hope never to have to take. And so, in our suffering today, which might be light in light of that type of suffering, Father, I pray that we would indeed turn to you and trust in you. And I pray that we would look for those opportunities to be salt and light to the onlookers who are usually very interested to see how we will come through a trial or a test, so to speak. And Father, we love you. We praise you. We just want to magnify the name of Jesus in all that we say and do. And so as we continue with the Lord's Supper, continue to worship, Lord, just impress on our hearts what we need to do, what changes we need to make, and how we can just bring glory to you in all that we do. Amen. Pastor Ryan?